Amen. Thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary. We recognize you.
It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you with us. A few things from the bulletins we get started. First of all, men's recharge is coming up at the end of the month. And we'd like to have you signed up and paid by Wednesday. And so the cost is $60. You get a t-shirt and the recharge, all that. It's just going to be a great time. And so guys want to get signed up for that. Youth rally will be this coming Friday night. And I asked Brother Chuck about time. He said 7 to 11:30. So it's not as bad as I thought. I figured maybe, you know, it'd end up 12:30, 1 o'clock. So 7 to 11:30, it's going to be a great time. We need all hands on deck. They're usually a pretty big youth rally. Several hundred kids will be here. And we'll look forward to a good time. Jeremiah's going to be preaching this year, so it'll be a great time. And looking forward to it. Patch the Pirate begins next Wednesday, and so this is the last day to sign up and get paid, and so if you haven't done that, please do that. Ladies' meeting is going to be September 23rd at 5:30. They're going to go out to eat at Sombrero's. Most of the guys will be gone to recharge. Ladies, you're all invited to go and just have a great time of fellowship. They reserve the back room, and so you should be able to have a good time there. We're going to have Brother John Roy with us on the 25th. He'll be preaching at the recharge, and he's going to hang over and preach for us on that Sunday. So we're looking forward to having him. And then revival starts the very next week with Brother Humbert. And so be praying about revival. And Satan's going to give you all kinds of excuses why you shouldn't be here. Just throw those out the window. Make sure you're here. I know that Brother Humbert will be a challenge to you and encouragement to you, and so we want to be here in the place that God's given us to be. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Remember to pray for those there under the prayer area. They need your prayers, many of them battling cancer and so forth. And so please remember to pray for them. It's good to have the Rices with us right here, Brother Jeremy and his lovely wife, Catherine. And this is Crystal's older brother. I thought about talking him into moving here, but I like his dad too much to have to face that fight. So it's good to have them all the way from Fritch, Texas, and so good to have them in visiting. And it's good to have the Hardys. I'll say a little more about them in just a few minutes. But the Lord bless you for being here today. Brother Foster is going to come lead us in another song. Then we'll have our Sunday school.
Sing hymn number 97, I Need Thee Every Hour, first and last verses.
Song. I think the older we get, we realize the importance of that song, I Need Thee Every Hour. We had the privilege, I took Brother Richard and Brother Chuck And we went down on Tuesday to help Marty and Glenda Bush move. And it was just really ugly because they moved from this nice, bigger house into this smaller house. And his office hadn't been packed up. And so I'm in there packing up some stuff. And it came to his computer, and he had his Bible out and stuff like that. And I went to Miss Glenda, and I said, you know, Miss Glenda, I said, I'm not going to touch that. Being a preacher, I wouldn't want anyone to touch mine. I want to, you know, I'll just let him pack it. And so he texts me yesterday, and he goes, hey, do you know where my Bible is? So I give him that explanation. That's the reason I didn't touch that mess, because that's you. You need to, so I don't know if he found his Bible or not. It sure will make for an interesting church service down at Yates Center either way, because it was a little late in the day to be trying to figure out where your Bible is. But, I mean, that little house was full, wasn't it, Brother Chuck? There, we had boxes and furniture. I don't know how they found anything. And I would hate to see, you know, a 20 or 30-year-old couple, you know, go in there, let alone Marty and Glenda. You know, he's in his 70s, and they just don't have the stamina to begin to unbox all that stuff. So, anyhow, that's neither here nor there. It's good to have the Hardys with us. I actually look forward to this time of the year. I love fellowshipping with the Hardys and just having them in, and his preaching and her wisdom and grace is a great, enjoyable thing for me. So we're glad to have the Hardys. I'm going to have Brother Hardy come and preach for us. This is Miss Grace, and if you haven't met her, you need to meet her because I think she's the best thing he's got going for him.
Oh, man, every time I look back here, 5 bedrooms, 3 baths. Jeremy, you better be glad you're not up here. Because still the largest pulpit I've ever been behind, and I've been behind G. Kimmel Morgan's even, way over in London. And amen. Somebody paid their tithe when they came in this morning. You got something against people in their 70s, buddy?
No.
Well, it's always good to be with y'all. And, of course, my wife is pretty much always with me. Every now and then she's able to escape and go shopping or something while I'm gone. But we always look forward to coming up here as well. And, of course, the Metzinger family with their sons and Heartland days and even before that. It's good. You know, I appreciate friendships in Christ. If you don't, you're really missing out in a great degree. So, you know, his son at Heartland, Jeremy, also as well. And is always talking to him. Everybody knows about $50 from Fritch. You know, you've ever been to Heartland meeting, and his dad enjoyed that also. Proverbs chapter 27 is where we're going to kind of start. And I don't know I would call this preaching, at least during this time. It's just a subject that's deep into my heart, and I really haven't used these texts very much as far as a sermon or whatever. So it's Sunday school, so I get by with just having Sunday school. So it'll be school, maybe rather than the preaching time, just a little. I was born during World War II, and that means I am in my 70s, right? So I'm born in Waco, Texas. My dad was a Depression kid. That's what I call him, Great Depression. And when he was in the third grade, he had to quit school and go to work. Now, there's probably some of you that have parents or grandparents, great-grandparents, something, you know, that go back to that era. And I was born in Waco, Texas during the war. I think I mentioned that. But I was the only child for 14 years. My dad pretty much couldn't read. He could read simple things, just setting the stage for being a lonely kid early in life. Because the places we lived many times, I remember a little farmhouse. I don't think it'd ever been painted any time in his life. My dad didn't farm. It just happened to be the cheapest thing that we could find back in those days and way out south of Waco, Texas. The only thing I really had going for me back then as a little guy was there was a train track between us and the bar ditch and the highway. Y'all understand bar ditches and highways and just some of those more? You do? That's good. And boy, my life just lived for three times a day, this big black genuine train back then, you know. Big black engine would come through. You could hear it. In fact, as you put your ear down to the rail, you could hear it a long time before you could see it. But I pretty had well figured out exactly about what time it would come, and I'd just get so excited. At the same time, I was afraid of it. I'd go out and stand close to it. When it got real close, I'd run behind the house, you know. And as a matter of fact, one day somebody told me, if you put a penny on the rail after that train goes over, it'll be about as big as between a nickel and a quarter. And so I thought, well, I ought to do that. It took me a while to get a penny, but I got one, and I put it on there. And then as it got closer, I had visions of it making the train wreck. They would put me in prison for the rest of my life. And I really ran and hid and covered my face. Came back out later after it was gone. Sure enough, I found it right beside the rail, and it was nearly as big as a quarter, and you could still just read it just a little. But there was no neighbors, and I had no brothers, and I had no sisters. But eventually my dad moved closer to town, and then there were some. But I always wished I'd had brothers and sisters, and I finally did get a sister when I was 14 years of age. And when she was 3, I went in the Navy. What do you do with a 3-year-old sister when you're, you know, going into the Navy? Well, the only thing I knew to do was stand behind the door and scare the daylights out of her every time she came through the house. But that gave me, just a little bit of time with somebody else. Another good thing happened to me that year. When I was 14 years old, I was sacking groceries at Buddy's Supermarket in Arlington, Texas. My wife's stepbrother stocked groceries there. Now, I did not grow up in a Baptist church. I grew up in the Church of Christ. I'm not knocking anybody. I learned a lot about the Bible. But never was I under conviction about getting saved. I just want to say to you, I think all of you know it. You should know it in this church. Just coming to church won't get it. I mean, you should be here. It's a wonderful place and wonderful people, but you need to know Christ as your personal Savior. And I had never really been under conviction. I never felt the Holy Spirit, you know, working in my heart. So he kept inviting me to church, and I was already going to church. I always went to church faithfully. And finally, I went. And I remember going there that Sunday morning. And I'd never been to an independent Baptist church. Where I went, they were teachers, but they weren't preachers. You know, teaching is a dissemination of information. Preaching is not only the dissemination of information, but it's looking for something to take place. I think Haddon Robbins says it's a difference in a firecracker that bangs and goes off everywhere, or a hunter's gun, and you pull a trigger, and you're looking for something to fall. It's, you're looking for some results. And that preacher was probably close to 70 himself back then. He was probably about this tall. Well, he was about that tall, no matter which way you measured him, you know. And he was a Irishman with a red face and white hair. And he started preaching and got cranked up and, I mean, began to sweat. His face was more red and the blood veins were sticking out. Kind of remind me of a Brother Sam a little bit, you know. And I really was looking for a seatbelt almost for a little while. But I was just mesmerized by that preaching. Excuse my voice. And so I was there that morning. I came back that night. I came back the next Sunday morning and that night. Preaching on John 5:24, verily, verily, I say, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come from condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And of course, where I'd gone, they'd said, you can have it and lose it and have it and lose it. And 3 times in that verse, it told me I had it and I couldn't lose it. Amen. And then his grandson sung the song, Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. And every time he said, Now I belong to Jesus, my little 14-year-old heart said, I don't. But that night I settled that. Now I'm saying all that to say, then I was part of the family of God. Yes. And I had brothers and sisters. And I love the fact that the Bible calls them brothers and sisters because I can't remember all their names. See? So you just say, hey, brother, sister, it's good to see you. And so that's been fantastic for me. So that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit is friendship. Verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 27. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now that's a statement from the Bible. That doesn't mean that all of us are meeting it, are living by it. There's an admonition here for us to learn from other people, but there's also an admonition here that we are supposed to be a benefit to other people, to be a good influence, to help them along in life. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, I ran across something, I don't even have it written down, Pastor. I think I can get it on my phone here, that caught my attention the other day. I need to get it written down. And some of you may not like this, but it's because you got to think about it. Most of the time when we think, it hurts. I've heard that when you make people think they're thinking, they love you. You can make them really think, they hate you. Because it's your microphone. Oh, man. Sorry about that. Well, what would you do with Brother Sam was out here? This thing would already be out. Need some glue here or something. Have to get one of those wider clips. So I'm going to read this for you, but you just have to pay attention to it and go slow. Many years ago, Elihu Burritt wrote, and here we quote, "No human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness, not only of the present, but every subsequent age of humanity. No one can detach himself from this connection. There is no sequestered spot in the universe, no dark niche along the disk of non-existence to which he can retreat from his relations with others, where he can withdraw the influence of his existence upon the moral destiny of the world." In this particular sentence, "Everywhere his presence or absence will be felt. Everywhere he will have companions who will be better or worse because of him." When you think about that, what a great responsibility that we have. And my primary thought for today is, when you choose your friends, you choose your future. When you choose your friends, you choose your future. A true friend will benefit you for eternity. That is, put you in a better stead for eternity than you'd be otherwise if you had never met that person. Joseph Addison said, "Great souls by instinct to each other turn, demand alliance, and in friendship burn." Emerson said, "We force no doors in friendship, but like the Christ in Revelation, we stand reverently at the door without to knock. And only if the door be opened from within, may we welcome in to sup with our friend and he with us." The glory of friendship is not the outstretched hand, nor just a kindly smile, nor the joy of companionship. It is the spiritual inspiration that comes to one when he discovers that someone else believes in him or believes in her and is willing to trust him with his friendship. My friends have come unsought. The great God gave them to me. What a thought that Emerson had at that time. Well, I'd like for us to think about a couple of guys in the Word of God, and we might turn over and learn just a little bit about them. That'd be Joshua and Caleb. And if you want to find your way over to Numbers chapter 13, we'll be in there just a little bit. Joshua and Caleb. Now, in our original text, "Iron sharpeneth iron, or a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Now, there are three words when we deal with that. One of them would be metal, M-E-T-A-L. I can see some of that on the legs of these chairs that be around the building and so forth. So we know about that kind of metal. Then we have M-E-D-D-L-E. That's also metal. That's when the people decided the preacher has quit preaching and gone to meddling. It's down to more specific things. I remember that time when I, before I got saved, I thought maybe somebody had been looking through my window, you know, bedroom window or something, and knew me really well. And then the third one is metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, and that is part of a property of our life. And when you think about iron sharpeneth iron, it does not say that aluminum sharpeneth iron. Does not say that lead sharpeneth steel. Webster defines metal as courage, spirit, or strength of character. For true friendships, men must be similar in courage, spirit, and strength of character. So when we think about, well, I wish I had some friends like so-and-so has or somebody else has. Well, if you don't have them, you need to look inwardly. Because like my mom said a long time ago, birds of a feather flock together. And some of those old sayings are really true. And it happened to be true. Why should you expect, or why should I expect, to have a friend so far beyond us if we are not to the best of our ability trying to be the friend that we are blessing to him as well? Now, I'm not going to turn to all these verses, but Joshua's mettle can be seen in his service with Moses. Way back in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, even before where we're going to look right now, you'll remember now they just came across into the land and Amalek meets them there and ready to go to battle. And of course, Moses tells Joshua, Joshua is working for him, so to speak. He said, I want you to go down to the valley and fight with Amalek, and then me and Aaron and her, we're going to go up on the mountain. What would you feel like if you were Joshua? Now, you're with a bunch of runaway slaves. This is not an army. It's not people trained with all kinds of weapons and so forth. Amalek is. But as a young man, you're told to go down to the valley and fight with them. What are y'all going to do? Well, we're going up on the mountain. Where you guess you would have the best seat with Aaron and her and see what's going on. I think today a lot of people might say, well, I'd like to go up on the mountain. I'd like to do whatever. You know, that's not what he did. Joshua basically just said, yes, sir. And he went down in the valley to fight. Isn't that a great text? And the Bible says that Moses is up there, and when he holds up the rod, then Israel prevails. And when he lets down the rod, then Amalek prevails. And so that's kind of a picture of prayer, isn't it? And so finally, Aaron and Hur realize what's going on. They stand one on each side, and they hold it up. And of course, Joshua and Israel discomfits them for the going down of the sun. So that's the kind of person that Joshua was. He's not really recognized yet very much, but the point is, whatever needs to be done, he's looking for the opportunity. And one thing he wanted to do was hold up the hands of the men of God as best as he could. So sometimes in the Lord's work, we have to do things that are maybe more difficult, but a real friend will always do that. The metal, what kind of metal do you have? If God were to just talk to us about, are we iron or aluminum or copper or whatever the case, ask ourselves what kind of metal we would be. And then when you get over to Numbers chapter 13, and now we're going just a little farther, you know, and now the people have gotten over, you know, to the promised land, and they're looking it over. In chapter 13, in about verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word again unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, you remember those were the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And now, here's Caleb. Joshua, we already know a little bit about, If you go farther back, you can see them both together, but they weren't doing anything. They both were involved in the 12 spies that originally went out to see the land. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with them said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof and all the people, and we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." And I begin to see that Caleb and Joshua begin to stand out. So there's 12 of these men, and each one of those men was chosen because they were a leader of their particular tribe. In other words, somehow, some way, those people acknowledged them as being better in stature than other people in their particular tribe. But when it really comes down to what we're facing right now, 10 of those men didn't stand. Wonder what kind of metal they probably had. Whatever they had, it was not like what Joshua had, and it was not exactly what Caleb had. They were men that maybe when it came to a difficult situation, began to kind of fall away. You know, in every church that we have, there's, well, so it said, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's not always true. That changes in different churches. But I'll tell you this. If that had been true at Eastland, I think we had more than 20% pastor that was really involved, and I'm sure that's probably true here. But I can't imagine what would have happened to Eastland Baptist Church if that group of people had walked out. I don't know what would have taken place. But in every church that makes any progress at all, there'll be some people similar to Joshua and Caleb. I think the main thing in a verse like this is what kind of person do we really want to be? It's not easy. Fact is, if you're going to excel in life, no matter what it is, but especially in the things of God, it's going to take just about all that you have. But when you do it, great things take place. Well, time just kind of goes on. And you get over to verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them, searched the land, rent their clothes. While the others are really wanting to go home, they want to go any farther, these men are discouraged by it, and they're disgusted by it. And they spake, verse 7, "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not." Can you see a vast difference between Joshua and Caleb, than the rest of these people? Completely different in their outlook on life and what they are ready to do. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were the men that went to search the land, lived still. Now we jumped over to another verse here. But what happens here in the latter part of what we just read earlier is that those who would not do what God called them to do, if they were 20 years of age and up, God said your carcasses are going to die in the wilderness and you're never going to see it. Now, we're not facing anything like that, but look in verse 26. "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. I look back. Try to determine, as best I can tell, for 40 years, 600,000 people died. That would be about 15,000 funerals per day that took place at that time. You know, I don't like funerals. I guess it's a blessing in some way. I just had the funeral for John Aldrich just a few days ago. Faithful servant of the Lord, a great friend, but still, I don't want to lose him. I'd want to keep him. But can you imagine a funeral dirge like that? And the hard part about it is it wasn't necessary at all. All the people had to do is what God wanted them to do, and God never asked us to do anything that we cannot do. If just a cup of water He places within our hand, then just a cup of water is all that He demands. Well, so time went on, and of course, and we mentioned here in verses 37 and 38, let me read those again. Even those men that did bring up the evil report of the land died by the plague before the Lord, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were all the men that went to search the land, look at these two words, lived still. 600,000 that didn't make it. These two lived still. And then you go just a little bit later in life. If you would turn to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. In verse 6. I want you to try to picture this now. A lot of years have gone by. These were young men just kind of getting started like I did at Eastland Baptist Church. 28 years of age. Never had pastor before in my life. I was okay. It's exciting. Make a lot of mistakes. God's good. God's patient. Verse 6 of chapter 14. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, I want you to picture back. These were young men. Just think about their conversation. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now they're looking back all of these years. Verse 7 says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. What a great truth here. What is in your heart? What is in my heart to do for the Lord? As that 28-year-old boy, I didn't know very much, but you know, in my heart, Pastor, I wanted so bad to do something for the Lord. And you know, God can take something that's not very much, little as much, when God is in it, and He helped me with that. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people met. These are just good words, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as He said, these 40 in 5 years. Now that's how much time has gone by. Even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I would wish for something like that. What is your desire? Now, I don't expect I'll live to be 85 years old, because in my family, that's just not the amount. I've already outlived my dad 10 years. That's pretty amazing to me. I was just thinking about when I came to Eastland Baptist Church. That would have been 1973. 1974, I met Brother Sam. He came to Stillwater to Bible Baptist Church. And look back now, and we have more time together than Joshua and Caleb had together. And those have been good years. And God's been good to us. And I'm not trying to equate myself to Brother Sam. I think he's especially gifted in preacher, and has been such a great blessing to me all of my life. But God just doesn't give this to just a few people, but to people who desire it and want it and will work for it. Now, this is a part, Pastor, I struggle with in verse 11. And Caleb said, you know, he's 85. And I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And I can't say that. If that's talking about physically speaking, I guarantee you that I cannot say that. Verse 12, but now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I'll be able to drive them out. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Well, that's where the giants were. And this man at 85 years of age, he said, this is what I want, because no one has ever taken it. I want that mountain. And my heart on the inside wants to say, I would like to do that too. Now, whether the Lord allows that to happen or not, I don't know. So I looked at my friend John Aldrich on Friday for the last time, physically speaking. Most people know him by his Eagle series that he preached, and I don't know if some of y'all heard those or not. But he was faithful his entire life. He's one of the first men I met when we came to Oklahoma in 1973, and he was a good friend that whole time. Now, when you choose your friends, you choose your future. I don't think I relate to or equate with a lot of the men that God has brought into my life. But I know I'm a better man because of them and people like your pastor. I'm a better man because of the people that I hung out with. But when you choose your friends, you choose your future. And I can't make the claim that everything that I have is good is what I came up with. God is so gracious to give us so much. I think you need to ask yourself, where do you want to be someday? You know, it's Stephen Covey wrote the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, a mega seller. And I think about that chapter all the time, chapter 2. Always begin with the end in mind. What do you want it to look like when you come to the end of the journey? And I know what I want it to look like. I'm going to be a lot closer to getting there if I have godly people in my life, godly men who are my friends and ladies and so forth, and for my wife as well. You know, my son's church, and I don't get to be there very often. We have a prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. There'll be about 80 men and their boys. The ladies get up. They're over to church. The ladies, you'll love this. They're there at 5:30 because these are cowgirls, and they won't buy anything from the store that's already fixed. And they start from scratch, and they feed all those men. But what I like when I come in early in the morning at 7, and on the front row, I sit down, and then my son sits down, and then Daniel, my grandson, sits down, and then Lincoln Wayne Hardy, my great-grandson, sits down. You know what that's worth to me? More than anything on earth. You know, the Bible is really great on the three-generation principle. Are you aware of that? You should pay children's children. That's three generations. The Bible is big on that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Joseph was pretty good, was he not? I mean, maybe better than the others. I don't even know. But it stopped at the three generations. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know if I've mentioned this here before or not, but I like to use the comparison of digital recording and analog. Some of y'all remember cassette tapes? Quartet comes and sing, and you get a copy of the cassette tape. And then your buddy wants to borrow your cassette tape and he makes a copy from that. And that's not real bad yet, but then when the next one borrows a second copy and makes it, it's bad. You can also see that in the Bible when you have David, Solomon, and Rehoboam. Think for a minute. What would our churches be like if every family had three generations? It'd blow the walls out. We decry now what's going on in America, and I'm not a negative, but I am a realist. We're losing America. We are probably totally going to lose it as far as what we've had. We have lost it from what we've had before. And we can blame the politicians, and they have blame coming. Or you can blame the churches for it, and I'm sure we have some blame coming. But every one of those politicians didn't come out of a good church. But every one of them came out of a family. You know where the biggest problem is? It's with individuals, and it's with our family. So when I look at Joshua and Caleb, I just say, oh God, if there's any way possible, let the Hardy family try to learn from those people. Well, thank you. God bless you, preacher. I think Sunday school time's up.